Well, here we were last Sunday. I was up here in a silly Green Bay Packers jersey. We talked about football, and we used the offensive line as the image, and then we went out and we saw the worst football Super Bowl ever in history. Like, good luck if you stayed awake, you know, through that whole thing. It was just horrible. But anyway, the point was made, and in fact, many of us went out after last Sunday and took their spiritual gifts test. Woo! Yeah. Been getting a lot of responses from that. The challenge was simple, that if you have the light of Christ in you, God has gifted you in some way, in some capacity, to be a blessing to the world around you on His behalf. And we start a conversation by asking the question, number one, am I available to be used by the Spirit of God for His ministry in the world? And if I'm available to be used, He'll provide the ability, but I got to provide the availability. And for some of us, we've never really started the conversation to ask the question, with what has God gifted me? What has He put in my hand, in my heart, in my personality, in my mouth that would allow me to go out and on His behalf speak truth or live truth in such a way that I could build up the larger body of the church and encourage those around me? And so we're going to continue that idea today. Now, here's the thing. I don't want you to read too much into this. Don't need any nasty emails later, anything like that. But it's not family worship, okay? So believe it or not, and this is going to amaze some of you, believe it or not, I try to be aware of the time frame of preaching on Family Worship Sunday because my wife is sitting down there with my squirming kids, right? And so I know none of you have squirming kids and you don't deal with that, but we do as a family. And so we try to be mindful of that. The other thing is there's no big game later, right? There's nothing we're trying to get out for. So we're going to spend some time in the Word today, all right? And in fact, this is going to go ahead and like turn some of you off. Some of you already will be like, okay, next, you know. But we're actually going to read an entire chapter of Scripture today. Right? Okay. So here we are. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, if you don't own a Bible, we want to put a Bible in your hand. Today, before you leave this building, we want to give you a Bible. Please don't leave today without getting one if you don't have one. And if you don't have one right now, the scripture will be on the screen. And I want to just offer this to you by way of introduction today. Now, here's the thing. Probably the oldest adage in preaching is the therefore adage. It's the idea that when you open up the Bible, if you see a biblical writer who starts off a paragraph with the word therefore, you go back earlier in the scripture to see what he's referencing. What is it therefore? And so today, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first word is therefore, so we're actually going to back up just two verses to see what he's referencing, and he's referencing a much larger idea, but I think the last two verses of chapter 3 kind of encapsulate that for us, and here's what it is. Here's what he says. He says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If the Spirit of God is in your heart, He's calling you to a place of freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, or we think about the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, again, who is the Spirit. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And those of us who have the Spirit of God alive in us, we think about the glory of the Lord. We remember that the glory of God comes from the Spirit if the Spirit is within us. And so that's the therefore. And so here we go, chapter 4. I'm going to let you stay seated this morning for the reading of the Word. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Okay, notice how that one phrase, we do not lose heart, bookends this entire chapter. That's where he starts. That's where he's going to end here in just a minute. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That was the first quarter of the passage. So let's pause there for just a second. Paul has a dilemma. Here's Paul's dilemma. Paul wants to be a pretty humble guy. He wants to be a pretty humble preacher. He wants to be a pretty humble church planter. But right now in Corinth, this group has come in and they have started boasting about themselves. They've started lifting themselves up, building themselves up, talking about how smart they are, talking about how wise they are. And they've actually been trying to put Paul in his place as far as the Corinthians go, to say to the Corinthians, you don't need to listen to Paul. Paul really doesn't know what he's talking about. But if you listen to us, we're much smarter. We're much wiser. Listen to us and we'll really take you to God. And so Paul starts exercising something in 2 Corinthians that Plutarch called inoffensive self-praise. Inoffensive self-praise. What is inoffensive self-praise? Inoffensive self-praise is when we are required to speak openly and honestly about ourselves, but not for our good, but for the good of another, or particularly for the good of God. And so something happens, whereas these other folks were coming in and were really boasting about themselves and their own accomplishments, their own ways, Paul, almost in offense or defense or whatever you want to use there, Paul had to engage in a classical rhetorical form of defense to say, hang on a second, Corinthians. Let me just tell you kind of where I've been, what I've been through, things I've experienced. And so Paul's got this dilemma because he's got this church, this group of people that love him and care about him, but these other voices are starting to come in and they're starting to work in secret. They're starting to whisper to the Corinthians. They're starting to say to the Corinthians, hey, I know the board meeting's over, but come here. The meeting after the meeting. You know what I'm talking about? So something's happening where this other group of apostles are coming in. They're starting to bend the ears of the Corinthians, and Paul's not actually with them at the time. So Paul writes a letter, and he engages in this idea of inoffensive self-praise as a way of saying, let me just remind you what I've done, not for my own sake, but on behalf of the gospel. And so he has to launch into this idea. Well, here's where he starts. He starts in verse 4 by saying, when we came to you, we didn't come to you with secret and shameful ways, and we didn't use deception in any way. Okay, that's a rhetorical way of Paul to address what's happening in Corinth without saying specifically, here's what these guys are doing. He says, on the contrary, we set out to proclaim the truth of God to you plainly and freely. Nothing was hidden. There were no ulterior motives but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, he says, I can stand in the presence of God, in the sight of God, and be free, be unashamed of the ways that I've gone about conducting myself and my life. And here's what he says. He says, there's a truth that in our world today, that those who do not believe in Christ, they've been blinded. They've been blinded by the God of this age, and they can't see the truth of Christ or the glory of Christ. And so, again, an attempt to kind of set things straight, Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come to boast about myself. I didn't come to tell you how wise I was, how smart I was, how creative I was. In fact, when I came to you, I simply came as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, if there's an image that we can carry from the life of Christ into the life of Paul, it is that image of servant. I came as nothing. I came with no agenda of my own. I didn't come to boast about myself, to talk about myself, to lift myself up, to promote my own agenda, to advance my financial situation from you. I simply came as a servant of Christ. And here's where we end that first chapter, first paragraph in chapter 4. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts so that we might give light to those around us. And so Paul stands and very honestly says to this group of people, I didn't come for myself, and anything that's in me is the light of Christ. It's not me. Just be aware. Everybody with me? Say, uh-huh. All right, here we're going to keep on reading. Verse 7, chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The biblical scholars tell us this. They tell us that probably what's being referred to here by Paul was the very cheap but very fragile piece of pottery, clay jar, that would have been so thin that if you were to put a light down into it, the light would shine through the thinness of the jar so that it would serve basically as a lantern. And so what would happen is that perhaps it was so thin that it would serve as a lantern. And along the way, these things are so fragile, they're so thin that these things get banged up. They get dropped. Kids use them as soccer balls. And the next thing you know, there are holes in the jar. There are scars in the jar. And Paul wants to talk about the fragility of the body. Literally, he's talking about the body, the physical body, that holds the spiritual reality of the light of Jesus Christ. And so he says, when I came to you, I didn't come to boast about myself. I just came to boast about something that's inside me that you cannot see unless it shines through me. And the image that he uses is the jar of clay. He says, we have this treasure, the light of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the love of Christ. We have this treasure, but he's put it inside of us just like you might put a light in a jar of clay so that somehow it might shine out through us to those around us. And the reason this happens is to testify to God's power, not our own. Friends, if there's any goodness in me, if there's any goodness in me that you might ever see or applaud or testify or tell somebody else about, I got news for you. It's not Dwayne. I had to realize a long time ago, if there's any goodness in me, it is the goodness of God. And I've said this to you before, but I don't think I would want to know a godless Dwayne Adams. Half of you don't even like me with God. Like, what would go on if I didn't have him, right? I wouldn't want to know a godless Dwayne. And Paul comes in on the scene and he says, you know what we've done through the power of Christ? We've renounced deceitful ways. We've renounced shameful ways. We've renounced secretive ways. Because there's something at work in us that is powerful, but it's not from us, it's from God. So he goes on, verse 8. He starts to, again, describe his situation on behalf of the Corinthians. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that this life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Something happens right here in the middle of this chapter where Paul's describing a situation, and he's describing it, but he's basically saying, like, we've experienced pain to a point. We've experienced rejection to a point. We've experienced fear to a point. We've experienced hurt to a point. We've been abandoned, but to a point. And the idea behind this is we've experienced these things, we've experienced these hurts, these heartaches, but we haven't been driven over the edge. And in fact, we haven't been driven over the edge because of the power of Christ. I wonder sometimes how much in our lives we think, man, we are at the end of the rope. How many times we want to say to God, God, this is it. One more phone call, one more conversation, one more whisper, one more look, one more argument, and we're done. Paul gives us this image. We've been hard-pressed. We've been struck down, but not destroyed. We carry with us the marks of the body, the marks of the death of Jesus. And that again is an image for the clay jar, that it carries the holes and the scars and it's marked up, but it still possesses the ability to shine the light of Christ. Well, he goes on, verse 13. He says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching out, is reaching more and more people, may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. There again, he's saying, if you can take anything that's in me, don't use it for my glory, use it for the glory of God. And this idea that whatever grace we might possess, may God use it to reach more and more people. The same power, and I can't even get my head wrapped around this. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I can't get my head wrapped around this. The same spirit, the same power that was at work in raising Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead. You got that figured out? The same spirit that was at work in Jesus, in the disciples, in the early apostles who went about planting churches, is at work today in us. Man, if that isn't a place to ask the Lord for mercy and humility, I don't know what is. That I might have some part to play through my giftedness for the purposes of the world around me. But it doesn't come through my own power or my own ability. It simply comes through my availability. If I'm willing to say to the Lord, here I am, use me. He goes on, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. I told you earlier he's going to book in. In verse 1 he said, therefore since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. We don't give up. Verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart. Why? Because the same spirit that was at work in Jesus is at work in us. He hasn't left us on our own. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't struck us down. He hasn't destroyed us. The same spirit is at work, so we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away. I had somebody say to me this week, a board member of this church, I'm not going to tell you which one it was, but they simply said to me, Dwayne, it's hard getting old. Perhaps sometimes we start to think that because the body starts to wear out, that we're less valuable to the kingdom. Because the jar of clay starts to crack, it starts to break, it starts to wear down, that we don't have value to the kingdom. And in fact, the image that Paul gives us is precisely the opposite. It's that in our weakness we are made strong. In our fragility we are given strength. Has it ever occurred to you that when your physical body begins to break down, that God might be setting you up in that moment to have the most spiritual impact you've ever had in your life? I look at people sometimes who have suffered tremendous physical ailment, tremendous physical challenge, and I look at them sometimes and I think, how would I respond if that happened to me? Lord, would I even be strong enough to take that? But how many people in our world today are able to use their physical challenges to the glory of God by speaking to the truth that God comes to us in our weakness? He comes to us in our brokenness, and he moves in our hearts in new ways that perhaps he would have never had the freedom to do if just on our own we had been mighty and powerful and able to provide for ourselves. He goes on. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Even though my physical body is tearing down, God's restoring me every day inwardly. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweigh them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was in seminary, I took a preaching class. I preached on this passage, 2 Corinthians 4. And the challenge was at the time, what do you do with the jar of clay image? At the time, one of my spiritual rocks was my Grandma Adams. My Grandma Adams was a prayer warrior. She was a servant of the church. She was a servant of her family. She was a servant of her community. She did. She moved. She acted on behalf of people. She was available. She was the most unbusy person I've ever met. And if that meant she just needed to sit and talk with you for 2 hours on the front porch swing, that's what she'd do. If that meant she needed to take Miss Annie Mae over to get her snuff at the grocery store, that's what she'd do. But slowly, Grandma's body started to break down. It started with little ailments here and there, and it essentially moved on to macular degeneration. And if you have a loved one who've ever experienced that and the challenges that come along with loss of sight, by the time she was late in life, she was relying on her hearing to recognize who was coming into the room. She's using her hearing to know who just walked in the kitchen. And she would say, "Dwayne, is that you?" "Yeah, Grandma, that's me." Somebody else would walk in. "Jeff, is that you?" "Yeah, Mama, it's me." "Jeannie, is that you?" "Yes, Miss Adams, it's me." She'd want to see you, though. She couldn't look at you straight on because she couldn't see you. She'd have to pull you over here. She'd get you real close. "Let me see what you got there." She'd look at pictures like that. All the pictures had to be printed out on 8x10 so that she could hold them up to the side of her face to be able to see who was in the picture. And that's tough when great-grandkids start coming along and you can hold them, but you can't see them. By the time I was in seminary and I had to preach on this passage, I had no greater image for a jar of clay than my Grandma Adams. And here I am, 20 years later, I still have no greater image for a jar of clay than my Grandma Adams. She couldn't do physically. Center point, your strength is not in your fitness. Center point, your value is not in your physical fitness. Your value is in your ability to pray and your ability to call upon the Lord on behalf of other people. Your strength is in your ability to hear and listen to what people truly have to say, as opposed to just being so preoccupied with your own thoughts that you already have the next part of the conversation in mind, but to be able to sit and listen and share. Your ability is in your ability to just be present with someone who's hurting, who's struggling. One of the greatest gifts we can give is our presence, to just be. How likely would you today compare yourself to a fragile jar of clay with which you could confess to the Lord, "If you would put your light inside of me and my frame, my person, my availability could shine your light in any new, fresh way to the world around me, here I am, Lord." So sure enough, there was Grandma just kind of painting the way, modeling the way. Just before that, I had read my very first preaching book. I didn't realize it at the time, but I've probably let a lot of people go by in my life. Life is going by so fast, you know, you let a lot of people go by. This was the very first book I ever read on preaching. It's by John Claypool. It's entitled The Preaching Event. 20 years after I read it, I looked to see where this guy actually served. At the time, he was serving as the rector of St. Luke's Episcopal Church in Birmingham, Alabama. I was a young college student in Nashville when I read this book. Why didn't it occur to me in that moment to say, "I ought to go to Alabama and meet this guy? I've read what he has to say. What could he teach me about preaching? How could he help me?" One of the realities that I've carried with me all along the way, and I try hard every week not to turn my sermons into therapy sessions, you know. Hey, if I tell the congregation about all my problems, I get three of them to come up with solutions, and then I'll be okay, you know. Here's what he says. He says, when we will make our greatest impact in preaching, and in this case, I want you to think about your own spiritual gift. Okay, we've assessed over the past week, not everyone's called to teach, not everyone's called to preach. Some of us are called to be extortionists. That's what we found out, yeah. I didn't know that was a spiritual gift, right? Take your spiritual gift and apply it right here. We will make our greatest impact in exercising our spiritual gifts when we dare to make available to the woundedness of others what we have learned through an honest grappling with our own woundedness. A lot to take in. One more time. We will make our greatest impact through our spiritual gifts when we dare to make available to the woundedness of others what we have learned through an honest grappling with our own woundedness. Center point, I stand here today in the midst of this Prepare series to make this appeal to you that I don't believe it's God's strength or your strength that God needs. I think he needs your weakness. I don't think God needs your wholeness today. I think he needs your brokenness. I don't think God needs your best foot forward. Don't let anybody see him. I don't think he needs that. I think he needs to see where you hurt, how you're scarred, how you're broken, how you're bruised, how you're bleeding. And I think through that weakness, he wants to do something new through you. He wants to do something new through me. But not because of any power we possess, but because we somehow could get to the place where we could confess, Lord, I'm just a clay jar. I'm fragile. I'm thin. I'm broken. I'm scarred. But if you would put your Holy Spirit inside me, there would be something inside me that is not of me, but it would shine out from me. And if it shined out from me, it might shine into the hearts and the lives of a people that have been blinded by the God of this age. And if there's any way you could use my brokenness or my woundedness or my scars or my bruising to open the eyes of someone who's been blinded by the God of this age, here I am, Lord. Man, wouldn't that be a way to be a church? Could you imagine Center Point? If we had 350 folks who would stand up and say, I'll be a clay jar. And God, if you'll put your spirit inside of me, your spirit can shine out from me, and I'm available to shine into the hearts and lives of people. You know what I want to do? You say, Lord, over the next year, I want to find one person who's been blinded by the God of this age. They've been blinded by greed, affluency, popularity, pride, career, money, whatever number you want to put in there. They've been blinded and they can't see you, but if you could use me this year to reach just one person. Could you imagine a church that just reached one person a year? Could you imagine the Center Point if everybody just reached one person? If you just said, God, reach one person through this clay jar in the next year? You got to be available. You got to be ready to present your brokenness, your woundedness, your scars. You got to be ready to talk about it. You got to be ready to bring it out to the light. You got to be ready to quit pretending that your life is perfect and you have it all together. Could you imagine a church like that?